Here today, we're continuing on our series entitled Mountain Man, and this week we are going to be taking a look at Elijah. The mountains involved, at least the two that we're going to be sharing with today, is that of Mount Carmel and Mount Horeb. Elijah encountered God on Mount Sinai. So remember, Horeb and Sinai are the same mountain, and on Mount Carmel, not to be confused with a sugary confection treat. That is caramel. Okay? We've had this discussion in Bible class. And get this, and this is how some of you are raising your kids. I'm wrong, and I don't care. I'm just, you know, is what they say. So anyway, all right. But these mountains are significant in the life of Elijah because it's where he faced challenges, and he even hid. Remember, we saw David hid in the cave of Adullam in the mountain of Gilboa there last week, and prayed. And remember, there are times we hide away, but that doesn't mean we're running away. We may hide to go into our closets to pray. And that doesn't mean we're running. Anyway, so Mount Carmel. Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah is believed to have prayed in a small cave before this challenge. And there are two grottos on Mount Carmel that are known as the Cave of Elijah. And the cave is a destination for pilgrims of many faiths today. Elijah was told to stand on the top of the mountain before the Lord. Mount Horeb, Sinai, is significant here because it is where the Hebrew people entered into a covenant with God, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and where the Lord commanded Moses to strike a rock to obtain water. And Elijah encountered God in a gentle breeze on Mount Sinai. Elijah went into a cave on Mount Sinai to spend the night, and the Lord spoke to him in this cave. Also, then we have that man, Elijah. He was a prophet of God, lived in the 9th century B.C. of the Old Testament. His story can be read in much of 1 Kings chapter 17, forward on into 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2 there. And we see that he was from a small village of Tishbe in Gilead. Elijah was a radical man. Of course, who do we remember in the New Testament that was compared to Elijah? John the Immerser, right. And so as we look at that and see him wearing much of the same similar garb and kind of a loner type guy, he was met with many conflicts, Elijah was, and was bold in his missions. Even though he's met with conflicts and maybe even hid, he was still bold in his missions because he feared God more than he feared others. Did he fear Jezebel? Yes. All right. You know, that's one of those things that we don't, we look at and we say, well, you know, I won't fear, you know. No, it's that we fear God more than we do these others. We fear God more than we do Ahab. We fear God more than we do Jezebel. You have things in your life that you fear, but I pray that God is the one that you fear the most. Say a quick prayer for whatever's going on there. It usually means somebody's in a bad situation. I did have that happen once in a revival down at Wabash. When I was preaching and the alarms went off, and I thought this is not a good way to start a revival. But let's see. He was a man of faith who condemned sinful leaders. And that is something that I pray that doesn't have to happen. It's one thing to call out denominational leaders, false god leaders, things of that nature. But when ones that are of Israel that are doing what is wrong, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, that starts to really take a toll on an individual, because then it's like, should I do this? Do I do this and run the risk of being ostracized and things of that nature? And so those were some of the things that Elijah struggled with. But I will let you know, the answer is yes. That if we fear God more than all else, then we have to do and sometimes share things that, if not for any other reason, is to be forewarned, is to be forearmed. And so he called out those sinful leaders. He was a bold and direct speaker. You didn't have to wonder. You know, when you walked away from after hearing Elijah speak, was like, did he mean this? Do you think he was going in this direction? No, you knew what Elijah was talking about. He was a bold and direct speaker who challenged, as we said, those of Baal and those of the Ashereth. Elijah was a man who brought a message of warning. And yet, in that same message, and this is where sometimes the church, we may lose out and we forget at times, we're not just to bring a message of warning, but a message of repentance. A message of repentance. Sometimes we are so into sharing the truth that we forget what we're hoping that it brings about. And so we need to make sure that happens. I appreciate in the book of James there in the New Testament, as we talk about Elijah, how James refers to him in James chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And so if you really stop and think about that, and what he's saying is he had fears, he had doubts. We may mention this again later, but he struggled with, as was mentioned when Andrew did his Wednesday night class, that he even struggled with, if we want to call it suicide, in a roundabout way of, hey, Lord, take my life, end my life. This, I just can't handle this anymore. Just get it over with. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And so as we remember that, and we'll kind of touch on that story just a little bit as well. But what I want for us to take from this is that as we've looked at all of these men, is that they are men. They're not super beings, but they are simple men with struggles that trusted in God. And that's what we can look at there from Elijah and the great things that Elijah did accomplish. And even after doing great things, as we've kind of tried to take not only looking at the physical mountains here in these lessons, but also the spiritual side, Elijah had multiple mountaintop experiences, but then lived in the valleys again, and the Lord took care of him in both places, in both places. And I guess what I want to share for us is that it's good, and we ought to all be excited for the ones that are living on the mountaintop for this moment. But as we've said before, if you're not in the valley, you're either headed that direction or you're coming out of it. It's just the nature of life. And that's why I like how it's with a nature like ours. A nature like ours. That they may appear to have super strength because of their reliance on God is ultimately what it boiled down to. And we can have the same thing in our life, but that doesn't mean there's not mountains and valleys and in-betweens that we all have to conquer. For those that are in the 5th through 8th grade Bible class, know that Elijah means what? Mackenzie's like, oh. Huh? Anyone? Am I just not hearing it? Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. Thank you. And so as we look at that, it's a reminder to us that even in his name, he remembers that Jehovah is God. Maybe more so than any other Old Testament character, we see him battling false gods. And he needed to be reminded every day as he looked in the mirror or looked in the brook or whatever he did to see his own reflection and remember his own name, that Jehovah is God. The mission here is to face your challenge. Face your challenge. Did that mean he hid? Yeah. Did that mean that he didn't like the things that he was always going through? Yeah. But we have to step up and face that challenge, whatever it may be. We may be looking at things in our life right now that and you try to step to the right to get away from them a little bit. You try to step to the left to get away from them. But eventually, truth be, we're just going to have to face that challenge. Right? And for each one of you, that may be a very different challenge. But I guarantee you, you will face that challenge. That challenge may be having grown adult children that are not in the Lord. That challenge may be having a spouse that's not in the Lord. That challenge may be that, you know what, why does it seem that things never work out financially for me? That may be your challenge. You may be suffering over the loss of a loved one. You may be facing that challenge. But what we learn from Elijah, and don't get me wrong, maybe so those three or four things I mentioned aren't things that you're going through, but I guarantee you that you've got a challenge going on. Especially if you got teenage kids. Sorry there, you know, stoners. You got Rock, you need to just learn to calm down. Okay? Face your challenge. Face your challenge. And Elijah faced his challenge time and time again, and sometimes in doubt. And there are times in our life where doubt creeps in and doubt takes over and doubt makes us start to change our thinking. But this is where we need to realize who the rock is in our mountain. I don't know if it's because I've been doing this series, if some of the other preachers that I text on Sunday mornings, if they've been listening or if it's just the Holy Spirit working, but it all month, even today, all last month, even today, messages come from them, all from the Psalms, talking about the rock, him being our rock and our mountain and things of that nature. And so it's just that reminder to us that it's all through those scriptures. As we looked last week with David and Elijah. And so we need to face our challenge. Here's where Elijah stood up against the king and accused him of causing the drought because he was leading the nation of Israel in idolatry and unfaithfulness. And this is one of those things, again, that I believe, as we read in Romans 13, as Peter talks to us, that we as Christians have an influence on our spiritual leaders, or our national leaders. We have a on them spiritually, because the decisions they make nationally many times affect us spiritually. And this is why he calls out Ahab. Yes, do we think that it was because of his wicked wife Jezebel that he was making some of these decisions? Yeah, once again, be careful who you marry. They will influence your decisions. And the things that it said about Ahab were not good in scriptures. And so Elijah challenges Ahab to gather the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, remember? You know what? So many times we forget that there were also 400 more prophets of, or prophetesses of Ashtoreth, or Asherah there. And they took to Mount Carmel for a showdown. The prophets of Baal, they dance, they cut themselves, they cry out to Baal and to Ashtoreth, but nothing happens. And this is where some of the things that you see about Elijah, I think he lived sometimes, or at least as we can see in Scripture, highly in one of my favorite languages, which is sarcasm. And that's where he says to them, you know, so where's your gods? You know, are they off on vacation? He says, are they taking a nap? Are they in the bathroom? And those are the things he says to them, you know, and he's kind of like, where, you know, it's time to put up or shut up is what he's saying. And so they do that, and they do all these things, and nothing happens. Because remember, he had the altar, the 12 stones, had all the water. And I really got thinking about this past week, too. And I believe I've heard it mentioned before in sermons. But remember what's going on during this time is a drought. And he's like, go ahead and bring in all this water. And they dump it on it. And he's like, go, oh, let's do that again. And they dump it on there. And he's like, let's do this again. And you can't help but think that, oh my goodness, that the people are like, this is a very valuable commodity right now. You know, and so what he's saying is that those things that you consider valuable are all at God's disposal. And what's going to happen shortly thereafter is God's going to answer that call. And we know the little storm cloud that starts off the size of a hand and then grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the time they get to Jezreel, the rain is coming down and pouring and slowing down Ahab's chariot and different things and having all sorts of difficulties there because of facing the challenge, but making other people aware that, you know, don't put your faith in the water. You put your faith in the God that made the water. So Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord, pours that water out on there and prays to God, and then fire consumes the altar, the wood, the stones, and the burnt offering. And the people fall to their faces and declare that the Lord, this is the nation of Israel around them, all fall to their faces and declare to the Lord this in 1 Kings 18:39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It'd be good for us to say that this morning, church. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah prays until that small cloud appears, signaling the beginning of a rainstorm. Elijah outruns Ahab to Jezreel in his chariot, and the rainstorm then begins. After the prophets of Baal were killed, and this is where, if you go read that, so those ones that had said that the Lord, He is God, Elijah says, now grab up them 850. They ain't going to be able to do this again. And he takes them and he slays them. 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah slay them because the people chose to do what was right. They were in helping Elijah to get it right. This showed repentance in their mind at this time and in their hearts. But Jezebel, no, there's nothing like the scorn of a woman's wrath. This is it. And she's wanting Elijah dead. Elijah fled into the desert and prayed to God to take his life. Take my life, Elijah asked. But God shared with him, because Elijah says, I am here, I'm by myself. I know we just did these great things, but this crazy nut woman's after me. And the Lord says, but you're not by yourself. And that's where we as the church, as the congregation at Harlan, need to remember we're not in this fight by ourselves. There are faithful churches all over Indiana, all over the United States, all around the world. We're not in it by ourselves. But we can get thinking that way. And the Lord says, no, there are 7,000 people that have had Obadiah has taken and hid other prophets, so you're not alone there when it comes to being a prophet. Matter of fact, they had that whole school for prophets that he was hiding people all over the place. Well, anyway, then we got here 7,000 people that the Lord said has not bowed their knee, bent their knee, bowed their head to any false god. So anytime maybe you're thinking at work, I'm the only one. And maybe you are there. But that doesn't mean you're the only one everywhere. Keep your head up. We also remembered that Elijah traveled for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting and receiving food. Started off by some hot cakes there. Remember the angel said, here, eat up, get your strength, you're going to need it. And then he did it again and told him to rest. You know what? Sometimes, right? This ain't just because I like to eat, okay? But sometimes a good nap and a good meal will help set everything straight. Amen? All right. You know, and so that's what he did. And he got in there. He arrived at Mount Horeb where he hid in a cave and he spoke to God. And he says, you know, and so why did Elijah go to Horeb? Why did he go to Sinai there? Elijah went to Mount Horeb, also known as Sinai, to escape Jezebel's threat to kill him and to seek God's guidance. 1 Kings 19:11-12. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore through the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But guess what? The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, a mighty, strong earthquake. But guess what? The Lord was not in the earthquake. See, everybody always says, if God would just do something super for me, if God would just show me that this is the way it's going to be, but we're going to find out that it doesn't always work that way. I just racked my elbow on the thing. Man, it hurts. Oh, sorry, time out. Oh. Oh. All right. I'm serious. Oh. All right. So it wasn't, he was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. God then asked Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah told him the people had rejected the Lord and killed the prophets. He's already forgotten. There's 7,000. He's already forgotten there's other prophets. He encouraged the Israelites to return to the Lord. And God confronted Elijah and told him to return home and prepare Elisha to be the next prophet. And he passed the title on to his disciple, Elisha. This is one of those things. So, had a great showdown at Carmel. He leaves there and goes to, finally starts raining, and then he goes to Mount Horeb. Hides in the cave. God says, all right, it's time to get out of the cave. Go to the top of the mountain. I'm going to show you a thing or two. He goes out there and does that. And then he's like, you know, so why are you here? Well, he tells him why. As if God didn't know. But now he says, Elijah, and this is where I think some of us become very guilty of this same thing. He says to Elijah, all right, so here's what's next up. And Elijah wanted to focus on those that were still chasing him, maybe, but he had already won the victories there. Do we ever get caught up in thinking about our yesterdays and forget about our tomorrows or our present day? And God says, you know, all those things are good, you know, hey, but it's not about the wind even. It's not about the earthquake. It's not about the fire. It's about, so now what are you going to do to take your responsibilities farther? I want you to pass that on to somebody else. Of course, then we know the excitement that gets in there with Elisha, and Elisha prays for a double portion of what Elijah had, and they really served as encouragement to one another. And so the meaning I want for us to take from this is that God will guide you. God will guide. And there's going to be three things that we're going to look at in here. The first one is the Lord provided. The Lord provided for him food and water. God provided Elijah with food and water when he was hiding in Cherith, in the Cherith Ravine, the valley. Ravens would bring Elijah bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. And God provided Elijah with water from a brook when the rest of the country was dry. Remember those things, but don't get hung up on them. Not only did the Lord provide, but the Lord revealed his plan to Elijah. God told Elijah to go to Damascus to anoint a new king for Syria. God told Elijah to return to Samaria to anoint a new king for Israel. God told Elijah to find Elisha and anoint him as his successor. 1 Kings 19:19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing the 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And a few years ago when Jason Cole was with us, he did this. He spoke to the high school class. I believe this, it was the high school class and senior class. And he used this text, and he said this. There becomes a time in our life where we need to kill the cows and burn the plows. In other words, you may think that this job and this work that you're doing is also important, but the Lord says, I've got a greater task in hand for you. And now you're going to be the prophet to the nation of Israel. That Elijah is leaving. That's why he prayed for the double portion. I mean, he knows what Elijah did. He knows how, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we've got Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. He's got some big shoes to fill. And so as we look at this, again, Not always looking at what is happening yesterday, maybe today, but what can we do for the greater good of the kingdom? God told Elijah what to say to King Ahab and the widow of Zarephath. And then the third thing is here, the Lord gave words of comfort. God revealed himself to Elijah in a whisper on Mount Horeb. This whisper gave Elijah the strength and the clarity to continue his mission. And this whisper is a reminder that God often communicates through his word in a quiet, personal encounter. So if you're one of those people that sit here and say, if God would just show me a great sign, I would become obedient today. Well, I'm going to tell you, the answer may be coming back that God's not in the wind, that God's not in the earthquake, that if you're wanting something fantastic and glorious to happen, God's not in the fire. But if you sit in the dark with your Bible separated from the rest of the world, and you're reading, and you're studying, and you're meditating, God just might appear to you in a still, small voice according to his word. And so I ask you then this morning, will you obey that? Remember, if there's something great for us to do, we'll do. Why not baptize, or why not dip in the rivers of Damascus and Prophar? Why not those? Why the muddy Jordan? Because it's not up to you. It's up to God. And he may just be telling you in a small voice, get off your hiney and get to work. Amen? Right? It's good to talk about the past, but don't live there. Because that's where most of us are legends, right? Or in our own mind, in the past. But let's move forward and do what we can do for Jesus Christ. Climb the mountain. Live in the valley. Climb the mountain. Be at the top. Do what you can. Listen to the Word of God sharing with you. The Word of God is calling out to you today. Not in some great, fantastic way, but a great and fantastic thing can happen because of it. But the Word of God is saying you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That you need to repent of your sin. That you need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That you need to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. Well, why can't I be poor? That'd be much easier, because he didn't ask us to do that. Why can't I be sprinkled? He didn't ask us to do that. He asked us to be buried just as his son was, and his son resurrected from the grave, and so can we on that great day. And then do our best to live faithfully till then. What do you think about it? Church, I know what you think about it. You've already done it. Those of you that are outside of Christ, are the wheels turning? Are we thinking? You can never be high on the mountain with Jesus till you are lowered into the grave of baptism with him beforehand. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?
Let's sing The Power of Your Love.